right, you may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn over there around 1 Kings chapter 2. If you're right there, you'll be able to get to other portions of Scripture that we'll be looking at fairly easy from that point there. But most of the Scriptures we'll look at tonight are from the book of 1 Kings chapter 2. Father, I pray that you will bless the study of thy wonderful Word. You tell us those things that are recorded in the Old Testament. They're recorded there for in samples for us to learn from. And tonight, as we continue looking at some things there in the Old Testament, the transition of the kingdom from King David to his son King Solomon, may you use their experiences to give us wisdom to know how to deal with things in our own time. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. All right. We've been studying the subject of the Jews now for several weeks, and we'll continue doing that for weeks to come. One of the problems I'm facing is this, what not to cover, because we would never get through if we just covered everything about the history of the Jews that is and that is recorded for us in the Word of God, if we got into all the little details. And so I wrestle with that and seek the Lord's will about what I should emphasize and what I should not. And I trust the Lord's given me wisdom in that. Now, we talked about last week about the transition of the kingdom from David to Solomon. And we saw that David, he was an old man. He was physically feeble man. He was lying in the bed. His body could not produce enough heat and so forth there to keep him comfortable there. And yet he had a son by the name of Adonijah that tried to take over the throne. And so David, being there physically weak, upon being informed by one of his wives, Bathsheba, and by Nathan the prophet that had played such an important part in David's life, they informed David that Adonijah, his son, was attempting to take the throne. And so upon hearing that, David had exerted himself and had publicly transferred his throne to his son Solomon, as he had promised Bathsheba that he would do, and as obviously was the Lord's will. Now, upon yielding the throne to Solomon, David encouraged Solomon to undertake building the temple. You remember from previous studies how that David, that he had a great desire in his heart. One day he was sitting in his palace that he had built there in Jerusalem, and he was sitting there and he was thinking to himself, here I am, and he had his pastor over, his preacher, the prophet, and he said, you know, I'm living in this nice house of cedar wood, and the Ark of the Covenant, it's still in a tent, and I need to build a house for God. And so at first, the prophet told him, said, do that which is in your heart. But that night, the Lord appeared to the prophet and told him, said, no, that's not my will for David. And I want you to go and tell David that he's not going to be allowed to build the temple, but his son will be allowed to build the temple. And so what David had done, having been forbidden of the Lord, and by the way, following that, and we've talked about that, that was when the Lord made what we call the Davidic covenant with David and made some special promises to him and his descendants. And though David could not build the temple, instead of getting all upset and angry about it, what he decided to do is this: I'm going to do everything in my power to prepare for my son, who's going to become the next king, my son Solomon, to build the temple after I'm dead and gone. And so David began accumulating building materials. David himself gave literally millions and millions, perhaps billions of dollars worth of gold and silver for the construction of the temple. He had the building plans drawn up exactly how that the temple should be built. He even laid out how the services would be conducted there in the house of God, realizing, I won't be here to see this. My son's going to do this. But this is going to make the job of Solomon a lot easier. Now, if you wanted to get into some details on that, you could go back to the book of 1 Chronicles and start reading at chapter 22, read all the way through chapter 29. And you'll see there David's preparations and his instructions to Solomon and so forth about building the temple after he was gone. We're not going to take time to do that. That would take a long time if we went into all the details on that. But I just want to give you the scripture references. Now, you'll notice something a little different on our study this evening, and you'll notice that some of our scripture references I've put in bold print, and others I have not. Now that's my, I'll tell you why I did that. That's my little reminder. In the past, I've been giving you a lot of scripture references, and I've just kind of, as I go along, I'll say, well, this is a scripture reference, and I wouldn't read all of it. The ones in bold prints are the ones that I would like to have time to read tonight. Whether we'll take time to read all those or not, I don't know, because there's a lot of scripture involved. But I give you a lot of other scripture references that we will not read, but that will enable you to go and verify that what I'm telling you is in the Bible. And that's very important. You ought to want to check up on whoever's teaching and preaching the Word of God and say, is that really in the Bible? And I find this a lot of times when I'm reading commentaries and books and so forth that people have written on biblical subjects, they'll say something and I can't find the Bible. And sometimes they'll give a reference. And I look up the reference and I say, I don't see where in the world they got that at. Okay? But the thing is, most people don't take time to look those things up. Take time to look those things up. Take time to look them up. And so they'll help you there. Now, though Solomon was now officially the king of Israel, David and Solomon both knew that there were people within the nation that were threats to Solomon's throne. And some of those who were threatening the throne of Solomon, some of them were actually members of the family, David's family. And there were others that were people that held positions in his government. And there were even those that were members of the priesthood that would that were dangerous and threatening to the throne of Solomon. And so it was important that Solomon deal with these people and deal with them wisely in order to establish himself as the king. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening primarily, is we're going to talk about some of the people that Solomon had to deal with. These are people. Now, Solomon's on the throne, but he's got these people that would be a threat to him. And he knows this is God's will for me to be here. So he has got to deal with these people. And that David gives him a lot of advice on how to deal with them. David had to deal with a lot of these people for many years, and he knew what they were. And he knew that young Solomon coming to the throne with these other men that were older and more experienced, I guess we could say, in the ways of the world, the political world and so forth there, that they could very easily take advantage of young Solomon. And so David's going to give him some strong advice about how to deal with some of these. So we're going to talk about some folks that Solomon had to deal with to establish himself on the throne that he now sat on. First one I want us to think about is a man by the name of Adonijah. Now Adonijah was Solomon's half-brother who had tried to take the throne earlier, and he was a very major threat. Remember, last week we talked about Adonijah, David's son. He was, from a standpoint of birth, he was next in line to inherit the throne. And so he realizes daddy's old and weak, feeble. He tries to basically take the throne over before David can put Solomon on the throne. Now, it was not uncommon for a new king to eliminate everyone, including his own brothers, that were possible threats to the throne. And you'll find that in some other passages of Scripture, where somebody would come to a throne and they would just kill everybody that was a threat to it. It might be a brother. It might be a family member or somebody, but anybody that was a threat to the throne, it was just a common thing, just get rid of all those threats. Now, Adonijah was one that had already tried to take the throne, and now Solomon's on the throne, and Adonijah's still alive. So, what are they going to do? Now, I want you to look back at chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, and this is a little bit of review, but this is where that Nathan, the prophet, whenever he finds out that Adonijah is trying to take the throne from before David's death, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and following, it says, "But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon." You see, the prophet Nathan realized this. If Adonijah pulls this coup off, if he becomes a king, he is going to seek to kill anybody that's a threat to his throne. And that means Solomon, whom is David's choice and God's choice, he's going to try to kill him. And he'll probably also kill Bathsheba. So that was just understood. That's the way that the world operated. Now, because of that, when Adonijah realized that his attempt to take the throne had failed, and we saw this last week, how that when David learned of what was going on, that he immediately set things in the process of making sure that Solomon was publicly recognized as the king. And so when Adonijah realized that his attempt to take the throne had failed, he fled to the altar in the tabernacle. The tent hasn't been built yet. But David has built a tabernacle, a tent-like structure there in Jerusalem, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And so he takes and he flees to the altar in the tabernacle for safety. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and look at verses 49 and following. All right, verse 49. It says, "And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way." Otherwise, all of those who were involved in the attempt of Adonijah to overtake the throne, when they realize that their plot has been discovered and David has now put Solomon on the throne, they basically abandon him. They say, "We don't want anything to do with you. You're dangerous. You're going to get us killed." And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. All right? The altar of sacrifice, it had horns on the corners of it. So he goes in and he takes hold of the horns on the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with a sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." So Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, "Go to thine own house." So what does he do? He goes to the house of God, he lays hold of the altar, and he's begging for Solomon to have mercy. Otherwise, "Solomon, if I'm going to stay right here. You're going to have to kill me right here in the house of God. And if you don't forgive me, I'm not going to leave here alive. I've got assurance that you're going to spare my life." And so Solomon says, "All right, I'm going to spare your life as long as you prove you show yourself a worthy man. But if anything happens that makes me suspicious, your life's over with. Your life's over." Now, this is Solomon's half-brother that he's having to deal with there. And so after being spared with this severe, stern warning from King Solomon, Adonijah still tried to establish himself as heir to the throne. Now, he went about it in a very subtle way. And here's what he does. You look at 1 Kings chapter 2, and you look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, Comest thou peaceably?" Otherwise, you were the one that tried to take the throne to keep my son from him. Are you coming peaceably or not? And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now he recognizes that it was God's will for Solomon to be the king. "And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she, this is Bathsheba, she says unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king." Remember, Solomon's Bathsheba's son. "For he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for thee unto the king." Now, remember Abishag, we saw her back in 1 Kings chapter 1, the first four verses. And we talked about what they did there. David was an old man. His body is no longer able to produce sufficient heat to keep him warm and comfortable. And so they did something that would have been probably a fairly common thing back then. And that is, they got this young virgin maiden to come in, Abishag. They got her to come in, and basically she would cuddle up to David. And the Bible says David knew her not. Otherwise, there was no physical relations. But she would basically, they would cuddle up. She would cuddle up to David, and the warmth from her young body would warm the old body of King David. And now, realizing that this woman had slept with King David, even though there had been nothing physical that had transpired, Adonijah does this. He says, you know, I'm going to take and I'm going to ask for her to be my wife. Now, to take a king's wife or a concubine, that was a power play to take a throne. If you took a king's wife or you took a king's concubines, it was basically like, I've got right to the throne. I've taken his wives, I've taken his concubines as my own, and therefore I'm superior to him. We could look at some things about this. These are scriptures we're not going to go back and look at, but I'll give you the references. But you can look back at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and you'll find there the story of Ishbosheth and Abner. Now, Ishbosheth was a son of King Solomon, of King Saul. And when King Saul died, Abner, which was a military leader, he supported Ishbosheth, and they took over a small portion of the kingdom. And David took over another portion of the kingdom, and the kingdom was divided during that time. And what you'll find is Abner, he took one of Ishbosheth's father, who's the king, King Saul, took one of his concubines. And whenever he did that, Ishbosheth, who is the king that Abner, the military leader, is supporting, Ishbosheth realizes, hey, when you do that, basically what the people are going to say is Abner is in charge and not Ishbosheth. And he confronts Abner with it, and it makes Abner so upset that Abner goes over to King David and says, hey, you know, I've got enough authority and power over here, and that shows you the influence he had. And he says, I'm going to take and I can bring the whole kingdom up under your reign. And David agrees to that, but Abner was killed by Joab in the process. But what I want you to see is that was understood. Ishbosheth understood. When Abner sleeps with one of the former king's wives or concubines, it means that he has got the authority over the throne. It's like he's the man. Now, another story is this. We find years earlier in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 20 to 22, David had another son named Absalom that had rebelled against him. And that time, David had to flee Jerusalem. And so he flees, he leaves Jerusalem, he crosses the Jordan River into what's called the Transjordan area there to get away. And there's a battle that goes on between the people that were loyal to David and the people that followed his son there. But whenever that David flees, there's a counselor by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, Absalom asks Ahithophel, he says, what should I do? And Ahithophel says, all right, here's what you do. Now, your dad's fled town. He's been the king. If you want to establish yourself as king, here's one of the things you do, is you take David's concubines and you go up on the roof where everybody's going to know what's going on, and you have relations with those women up there. And everybody's going to know what's going on up there on the roof. And when they realize that, they'll say, well, Absalom now is the main person. He's taken David's concubines. Therefore, obviously, he's taken the throne over there. And Absalom does that. Now, if you read on through the story, you'd find this, that whenever King David comes back, that those concubines that his son Absalom had been with, that they were put aside, and David took care of them, but he never had any relationship with them after that. So, realizing what that meant whenever somebody took a wife or a concubine of a king as their wife, Solomon immediately realized what Adonijah was attempting to do, and he dealt with Adonijah accordingly. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 2 again, and look at verse 19. Bathsheba, therefore, remember Solomon's mother, that Adonijah had asked to go in and make this request to Solomon. Bathsheba, therefore, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne. So he's being very respectful to his mother. And caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. And Solomon says, I pray thee, save me. She says, I pray thee, save me not, nay. And the king said unto her, ask on my mother, for I will not save thee, nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And whenever she says that, Solomon realizes what's going on. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother. Even for him and for Abiathar the priest. Abiathar was the one that joined Adonijah in the rebellion, the priest that did so. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So old Solomon, he realizes, I know exactly what he's doing. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Now this guy Benaiah, every time I read about this, I just kind of chuckle. He falls on people and kills them. I don't know what that means, whether he was just a big old fella or what, but he falls on them, and you'll see this over and over. He falls on them and kills them, all right? So anyway, he sends Benaiah there to kill him, and he fell on him, and he died. Now look at verse 26. And takes care of the problem of Adonijah. Now, whenever he's talking here, he also talks about Abiathar the priest as he's talking about what's going to be done to Adonijah. So now we come to the Abiathar the priest who had supported Adonijah in his attempt to overtake the throne. Now you go back to chapter 1, look at verses 7 and 19, you'll see that Abiathar the priest was involved in the attempt to overtake David's throne. And so now he's another major threat. So King Solomon had spared Abiathar's life, but he removed him from the priesthood and restricted him to the Levitical city of Anathoth. And you'll find that in Joshua chapter 21. Anathoth was in the territory of Benjamin, and it was one of the Levitical cities. The Levites were the assistants to the priest, to the high priest, and they had cities scattered all over the nation, and this was one of them. So he says to Abiathar the priest, you go back to your original Levitical city in Anathoth, and you are going to stay there. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, here's Abiathar. And if you remember something about the background of Abiathar, when David was running from King Saul, fleeing for his life, Saul, trying to kill David, realized that David was the man that God had chosen to take his place as king. And David goes to where the priests were at, and he was not honest about things. And he said, I'm on a big rush. I'm on an important errand for the king, and I didn't have time to stop and pack me a lunch or pick up my weapon. Have you got something I can have here to eat and a weapon? And so the priest, he gives him some food, and he gives him the sword of Goliath that David had killed years earlier, and he gives him those. And the priest did that in his ignorance. Now, the priest was Abiathar's daddy. And so when King Saul found out about it, he goes there and he kills the priest, or everybody there, but Abiathar escapes and comes to David. And I can't help but believe that one of the reasons that Abiathar decided to join with Adonijah is this. He was probably deep down inside upset about how that David had in a way, gotten his father killed. But at the same time, when Adonijah fled from, when Abiathar fled from King Saul to David, David took him in and protected him, and he served as the priest of the Lord on behalf of David. But now he's joined with Adonijah in the rebellion. So David says, all right. He says, I can't trust you anymore. He says, you were with my father, and you were a blessing to him. My father protected you. You deserve to die for what you've done, but I'm not going to kill you. Instead, I'm going to send you over to the city of Anathoth, and that was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. David could kind of keep a watch on him there. He wasn't too close to Jerusalem to cause a threat, but he wasn't so far away that David couldn't kind of know what he was doing. He says, you go there and you stay there. As long as you stay there, I'll let you live. And so Abiathar does that. And as far as we know, that's where he spent the rest of his days. Now, here's an interesting thing about this matter of Abiathar. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 27, it says this, so that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, this is one of the scriptures we're not going to go back and read for the sake of time, but I've given you the reference. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. And there we have Eli as the priest, and he has sons that are basically desecrating the house of God, and he won't stop them. He'll tell them, you know, you're wrong, but he won't put his foot down and make them stop. He was a very lax disciplinarian. And as a result of that, in 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36, the Lord sends a prophet along and he basically pronounces this, Eli, because of the way you've let things go down in the house of God, he says, the day's coming whenever your line of the priesthood is going to be eliminated. None of your descendants. Days going to come. It's not going to happen today, even though I believe it was that very same day he had two sons killed on the battlefield. But he says, your line of the priesthood is going to cease. Now that prophecy was made over 100 years earlier. Actually, I think it was about 110 years earlier when that prophecy was made. I would imagine by now that many people have forgotten the prophecy. And perhaps Abiathar, maybe he had heard about it, but he's thinking, you know something? I'm a descendant of Eli and I'm still the priest, and so I guess maybe God's forgotten about that. But you mark it down. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen for months. It might not happen for years. It might not happen for centuries. In fact, there's some things the Lord said are going to happen, and He said it thousands of years ago, but it's still going to happen. Amen? And so He says, this is it. And so this is where that the line of Eli, it ends. Now, you say, well, where did they get a priest from? Okay, Abiathar was a descendant of Aaron through his son Ithamar. You remember, Aaron was the first of the priests. He had four sons. And two of them were killed because they took strange fire in before the Lord. Otherwise, they tried to approach God and worship God on their terms instead of the way God said, and God struck them dead. And so that left him two sons. One of them was Ithamar. You trace the heritage of Abiathar, and it goes back up to Ithamar, the son of Aaron. But then he had another son. Aaron had another son, Eleazar. And what happened is this. You trace the heritage down to the time, about the same time that Abiathar was a priest. You'll find there was a priest that was a descendant of Eleazar named Zadok. And he becomes the priest. He becomes a priest. It appears that for a time Abiathar and Zadok were kind of co-priests. But when Abiathar followed Adonijah in the rebellion, Zadok took his place. And thus the end of Eli's descendants serving as the priest, that came to an end. So that's how he took care of Abiathar. And as far as we know, Abiathar never caused any problem. He was he went up to Anathoth and remained there the rest of his life. Now there's a third man there that's a very serious threat to the throne of King Solomon. And that was a man by the name of Joab. Now Joab had been the commander of David's military, and he was a man that David could not control. And though Joab had stuck with David when Absalom rebelled against David, when Adonijah rebelled against David, he sided with Adonijah. He betrayed him there. And so David realized, here's a man, he did not want Solomon to be the king, he preferred Adonijah, and therefore he is a severe, serious potential threat to the throne of my son. And so David, before he dies, look at 1 Kings chapter 2 and look at the first six verses. He warned Solomon about Joab and instructed him to execute him. All right. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, and unless the Lord comes back in our lifetimes, we're going to go that way too, the way of death. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now Solomon's a very young man. He says, you're going to have to be strong, all right? And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of a war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Now, what does it mean when it talks about a hoar head? All right? It simply means this. He's gray-headed. All right? You talk about the hoar frost. There's a white frost all over the ground. So the hoar head is somebody, they're old enough to turn gray. I'm there. Some of you are too. Amen? All right? So he says, Joab is now, he's an older man, but he's still a threat to your throne. He's a man I've had to watch all of my life. He's caused me a lot of problems, but he was in a position wherefore David really was hesitant to deal with him as he needed to. So he says, though he's an old man, he's still a threat to you, and I want you to take care of him. Don't let him live. You need to put an end to his life. So he warns him about that. Now, here's things that make it a little bit complicated. Joab was a son of David's sister, Zeruiah. And you find that, you compare 1 Chronicles 2:13 to 16, 2 Samuel 2:18, and here he refers to Joab as the son of Zeruiah. So Joab was a son of David's sister, therefore he was David's nephew, and he would be Solomon's what, first cousin? They're close kin. But he says, you know what, he's a threat to us. He's been basically a thorn in David's side all of his life. And so he says, you need to take care of that. Now, when Joab learned of how that Solomon had dealt with Adonijah, and what did he do with Adonijah? First of all, he said, you better not do anything wrong. And it wasn't long before Adonijah tries to sneak his way into proving himself to be the next king. And so Solomon has him killed, even though he's his own half-brother. He has to do that. And he also heard what he did to Abiathar, the priest that followed Adonijah in the rebellion. And he knew this, as one that also followed Adonijah in the rebellion, and I was the military leader, he knew this, I'm in trouble. So he fled to the altar of the tabernacle, as Adonijah had done. Now when Adonijah fled to the altar in the tabernacle, he goes there, and he's begging for mercy. And what does David do? He brings him out, and he says, all right. He says, as long as you show yourself worthy, I'll spare your life. But the thing is later on Adonijah proved himself unworthy, and so David had to kill him. So I imagine that Joab figures, you know, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to grab hold of the horns of the altar. And they read about that, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 28 to 34. And he says, maybe David will give me a chance as he did Adonijah. And that's what he seeks to do. But you read through the story and you'll find this. David did not give Joab a choice as he did Adonijah. He did not give him a choice at all. Let's see, I don't think I gave you a reference on that. Let's see if we can find that. I should have put that in there. 1 Kings 2, let's reference I got there is 34. I'm not putting my finger on it right quick there. But anyway, he takes and he has Adonijah killed. It was another one that Benaiah goes in and falls on. Basically, he kills him there. So there's he's dealt with three people there. Now, there's another man that David tells Solomon that he needs to deal with. And it's a man by the name of Shimei. And Shimei was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, remember, King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And David was the one that took King Saul's place. David's from the tribe of Judah. And so there's always a little, there's a lot of times little bits of friction pop up between the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of King Saul, and the tribe of Judah, and even the other tribes. And so Shimei was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which King Saul was a member of. And Shimei was one that obviously did not like David and his descendants being on the throne. And you read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 13, we're not going to turn there, but Shimei, as David was fleeing from Jerusalem from his son Absalom, you'll find that Shimei comes out and he abuses and dishonors David as he's fleeing there, as he's fleeing from his son Absalom. And he's cursing David, he's throwing rocks at him and so forth. And the men with David, they say, "Let me kill him." And David said, no, this is not the time for anything like that, you know. And so David spared his life. And then we find, when David returned to Jerusalem, Shimei and 1,000 other Benjamites, as well as some people from the tribe of Judah, but Shimei comes to David. You read about this in 2 Samuel 19, verses 16 to 23. Shimei comes to David and begs David for mercy. And David said, "Okay, I'm going to show you mercy." All right, so he didn't kill him. All right, even though he had cursed him and thrown stones at him whenever he was fleeing before then. However, David realized that Shimei was still a threat that needed to be dealt with. He was of the tribe of King Saul, that first king, and he realized that he's a threat to be dealt with, so he warned Solomon to deal with him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, and look at verses 8 and 9. David speaking here to Solomon, "Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to me to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword." So when he came back, he said, "I promised him I wouldn't do that." Now he says to Solomon, "Now therefore, hold him not guiltless." Otherwise, David said, "I promised him that I would not kill him. But Solomon, you haven't made such a promise to him, and he's a danger to you. So I don't want you to hold him guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his head bring thou down to the grave with blood." He said, "Now he's an old man, but he's a danger to you. He would have overthrown me if he could have, and he'll do the same thing to you. So you know what you need to do, Solomon? You're a wise man. You need to take care of him. You need to execute him there." And so as you read on through the story, you'll find that's exactly what ends up happening there. Now, 1 Kings chapter 2, you look over at verse 36, and you'll see that Solomon, he calls Shimei in and he tells him, he said, "I'm going to let you live as long as you stay in Jerusalem, where I can keep an eye on you." Okay? Right there where Solomon's headquarters was, where the capital was. So in verses 36 and through 38, the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, "Build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, which is just right outside of Jerusalem, all right? It's between Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." And Shimei said unto the king, "The saying is good, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do." And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But then as you read on through the story, and I'm not going to read further for the sake of time, but you'll find this, that Shimei left Jerusalem after, at the end of 3 years there. At the end of 3 years, he has a couple of servants that flee. And so he says, "I'm going to go find my servants and I'm going to retrieve them." And he goes and does that. And Solomon finds out about it. And so Solomon sees that opportunity to deal with Shimei as his father David had instructed him. He said, "Listen, he needs to be executed." And so Solomon calls him in. He says, "I told you left Jerusalem, you were going to die. And so you're going to die." And Shimei did. David had him executed. So there were, four people that David had to deal with that were severe threats. That Solomon had to deal with that were severe threats to his throne. Now, from the instructions of David to Solomon that we have focused on so far, it seems that David was a bitter man who remembered those who had done him wrong. Now, that's all he could think about when he's dying is getting revenge. But that's not it at all. David is not trying to take vengeance on these. He realizes these are men that have been that have endangered my throne. I was old and wise enough to know how to deal with them. These same men, I've held them in check, but then their hearts are the same thing. They will try to overthrow my son. Some of them have sided with Adonijah in the rebellion, and Solomon has to deal with them for the protection of the throne. So he's not an old bitter man wanting to get vengeance. That was not the case at all. And we find this, that there was one family, and I think this proves that David was not just an old man seeking revenge, but there was one family that King David instructed Solomon to be extra kind to, and that was the family of a man by the name of Barzillai. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this. He's talking to his son Solomon. He says, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." Now, you have to go over to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 17, to get the story of Barzillai. I'm just going to tell it to you. I've given you the references here. But Barzillai was an elderly and obviously a very wealthy man. And when David had fled years earlier from his son Absalom, when his son was drove him from Jerusalem for a while, so David was fleeing, we find that Barzillai, this old wealthy man, that he comes there to David's side, and he basically provides provisions for him. Let's go there for 2 Samuel, all right? Back up a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Here there's, I think, a little something here that I can put my finger up. Yeah, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. And I want you to see what's taking place here. Barzillai is really sticking his neck out. Because you look at verse 26, it says, "So Israel and Absalom," that's the ones rebelling against David, "pitched in the land of Gilead." Now, Gilead was just across the Jordan River. All right? But notice this, "And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim." Now notice, Absalom's pitched his tent and got his army stationed there in Gilead, and lo and behold, here's Barzillai. He's in a Gileadite. He's right there in the area. He's risking his life. I mean, he is helping David right there, basically in the shadow of the army that's trying to overthrow David. So he's sticking his neck out big time for David. And so they come and they bring these supplies to David. Now, whenever that the rebellion of Absalom was overthrown and David was returning to Jerusalem, you'll find this, that Barzillai met him to conduct him back over the Jordan River. As 2 Samuel 19, verses 31 to 32. I intend on reading those verses, but time's running out on us. So he says, he helps him back across the river. All right, now, 2 Samuel chapter 19, I want you to see what takes place here in verse 33. Barzillai's there. He's helping helping him back across the river. And when he does that, 2 Samuel 19, verse 33, "And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." You know what he just said to this old man? He says, because you helped me, you come home to me. You come home. You can stay in the palace, and you're going to eat at my table, and I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. Otherwise, you're going to have that my government's going to take care of you. "And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? Otherwise, I'm an old man. I wouldn't be there very, very many years at the most. He said, I am this day 80 years old." That's 80. "And can I discern between good and evil? Can my servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king?" You know what he's saying? He says, King David, you know I'm loyal to you. I appreciate what you're trying to do. You're going to take me up there at the palace, and you're going to feed me the finest foods. He said, but you know something? At my age, my taste is not sharp enough anymore to enjoy those things. And that happens to us, does it not? How many of us say things like this? You know, you'll go to eat a candy bar or something, and you'll say, I tell you what, they just don't make them as good as they used to. It might not be the case. Might be you just aren't capable of tasting it as well as you used to, all right? And he says, how about, David, I'm going to be there, and there's going to be the musicians singing and playing and so forth all the time, but my hearing's bad, and I won't be able to enjoy it like I used to. So there's no use for me to go up there. I appreciate what you're doing, but I would just be a burden to you, and I want to be a blessing to you. He says, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? But then he does something. This tells us something about the character of this man Barzillai. He says, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham. Now, for a long time I read that, I have a servant, Chimham. But it doesn't say that. He says, behold, thy servant Chimham. It's somebody that's loyal to David. And whether he was a servant of Barzillai or a son of Barzillai or grand, I don't know. It just says, he's your servant just like I'm your servant. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Otherwise, take him, he's a younger man, and you do to him whatever you wanted to do to me. You just treat him with that royal treatment. And the king answered Chimham, shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require me, that will I do for thee. So David said, okay, I'll take Chimham. Whoever this Chimham was, I'll take him. He's loyal to me, and I'm gonna take care of him. And so now, as David is just giving Solomon last words of advice before he dies, he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I hadn't forgot old Barzillai. Remember 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7? He said, I haven't forgot what he did for me. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see what you can do for his family. I want you to see what... Have they fallen on hard times? I don't know. He says, but I want you to remember them because that man was so good to us. Solomon, if it had not been for him, by Solomon, you know something? I'd probably be dead now. And you would not be king. And I don't want us to forget what he's done for us. And I want you to go there, and I want you to just make sure that that man's family is taken care of. Barzillai is probably long gone by then. He says, you take care of his family. So he's not just a bitter old man remembering things that people have done, where people have done him wrong. He's also remembering people that have done him good. Now, when we read these things, we know this, the stuff that's recorded for us in the Old Testament, that the Bible tells us they're there for our examples. Otherwise, we're to learn from these things. What are some things? May God give us some wisdom to make some applications from the story here. And there's a lot of things that we can learn. A lot of things we can learn here. And I just narrowed it down to three. One is this. New leadership often must take some stern measures to be established. Now here's Solomon. And he's now been given the title of the king. He is officially the king. But having the title did not establish him as king. A lot of times people get the idea, I get the title, then I'm established. That's not the case. He was surrounded by people in every arena of influence. Some were family members, some were military people, some were religious people, and so forth. He's surrounded by people from every arena of influence that were just waiting for the opportunity to overthrow him. And so David tells him, he says, you've got to go in there and you've got to take some very stern measures. You got to let them know who is in charge. And here's some people that deserve to die. And you ought to just go ahead and take them out. Now that seems rough, doesn't it? That seems rough. But I'll tell you what. If you ever get involved in leadership, you realize that's the case. You're put in a position. You get the title. That does not mean that you're in charge. If you've got people around you who want to destroy you, you are in for a battle. And David knew Solomon was like that. A second thing is this. David had people he had to work with that had proven themselves untrustworthy. Joab especially. And though he was forgiving, and though he was long-suffering, they had shown them unworthy of David's trust. But he's still working with them. He's an older, mature warrior. He's keeping his eye on them. He knows how to kind of keep them in check there. But if young Solomon was going to make it as a king, David knew that these older, experienced, untrustworthy people, they had to be dealt with, and they had to be dealt quickly. They already tried to set Adonijah up as the king against David's will and against the Lord's will. And he says there's no telling what they'll do. So, got to deal with these folks quickly. Deal with it quickly. Just go in and clean house. I think I was talking to one of our men the other day. We were talking about sometimes you have to shock the culture. Shock the culture of the place. Just let them know, hey, there's a new sheriff in town. And he's in charge. And this is the way it's going to be. All right? And then finally, though we may have numerous people that we cannot trust around us, thank God, we also have a few people that we can trust completely, like old, Shimei, it should be, Basilei, I think it is, like him. And perhaps we have outlived them and need to tell our children of their loyalty and encourage them to seek their welfare and friendship. I could not find the story, but it was either told by old John Rice or Bill Rice. And I tried to find it. I couldn't put a finger on it today. I'm sure I got it in my file somewhere. But they tell a story. They tell a story how that they had a real need one time. And they came up on this man, and the man discovered who they were. And the man said, you know something? Your father helped me years ago whenever I was a young man. I want to repay what your dad did for me. And repaid him. And that's a little bit of what's going on there. I don't know, I started kind of racking my brain. I thought about, who's somebody that's been a real blessing to me that perhaps I know one of their children, one of their grandchildren, that I could help in some way? I'd like to do something like that. David says, Solomon, you do that. So don't forget what people have done for you, and don't forget their children. And we could give you stories from the Bible about people who were blessed, who were provided for and protected there's one particular by a priest. And lo and behold, as soon as the priest had died, they went and killed the priest's sons. I just forgot all about it. So we got to be careful about those things. So exciting stories and a lot of lessons that we can draw from these. Now let's stand.